Good. How are you?
Good.
There's a lot of talk lately around us doing stuff that can make the world a better place. We've been talking a little bit about that from taking care of the earth, right? But I'm wondering if you've got any great ideas on how we can make this crazy world a better place. Do you? Okay, Nick, what do you got?
No rudeness, no hitting, no cutting people, no annoying people, and nice people.
Let me make sure I got this. No rudeness, no hitting, no cutting, being nice. What was the other one? And no annoying people. That one might be tough, but we can certainly try not to annoy people, right? Okay, thank you. What do you got?
Just be kind to other people.
Just be kind to other people. That would make the world a better place. All right? You want to jump in here?
It's a listening day.
It's a listening day? I'm taking bets. Thank you. That was really helpful. It's too easy. I can't hear this reading without thinking of that one line from John where Jesus looks at Judas and says, you know what? The poor you'll always have with you, right? I find that, Nicholas, to be one of the most annoying statements in the Bible, right? This particular reading is the third scripture in the past 3 weeks that has to do with money. Right? We had a really robust conversation the week before, last week. Week before that, we didn't actually do the prodigal son, but you all know that by heart. And you know that that too is about what treasure do you seek and where do you put all your energy. So here we are, which ironically, okay, there's nothing ironic about it, that we decided this would be the kickoff for our stewardship campaign with this reading, right? This reading that is demanding that we be very intentional about how we use our wealth. But I have a question for you. It's like when you are looking at a picture and you're trying to find the things that are wrong in the picture. Tell me what you find wrong, off-putting, whatever, about this particular scripture. Because I know you've heard it 1,000 times so that you can recall it just as easily. I mean, you could quote it word for word. Right? Who wants to quote first? Boy, the energy's like... And I know why. It's because Faye really gave a really great sermon. And you're like, really, another one? Yes, another one. What are some things that throw you off about this particular...
Well... We're chiding the rich man for not being compassionate and not allowing Lazarus to be compassionate. Seems like a double-edged thing.
Not allowing him to be compassionate?
Right. And I struggle with why won't he let Lazarus be compassionate to the rich man if he has that impulse?
That's a good question.
I just have trouble with the images of sort of heaven and hell.
Okay, anybody else?
Yeah, the same thing, not that you should be compelled to give, but if you don't give, you're going to get punished.
Okay.
Horribly.
Are you all talked out from last week? Is that the problem? Anybody else?
That people from the one side can't cross over to the other.
Ah, can't cross over. Oh, you were like almost there. I wasn't sure. Anybody else? This is good. Anybody? Well, you know, you can jump in anytime, right? All right, let's clear up some what I would call bad theology. Okay? First of all, in this particular reading, there are many times that people get to this one place. Let me see if I can find it. Sores, hunger, angels. Right. So one is being tormented and the other one is with Abraham, right? A lot of people stop there. Because the assumption is that we're talking about heaven and hell somewhere in the future. And we fundamentally forget that most of Jesus' preaching, if not all, was about the kingdom here and now, right? When we get into this literal perspective of this must be later, then it's easy for us to forget the metaphor of what we're being called to do in the here and now. But that is a very convenient place to be, just like with the reading that Lori had, because it presumes that, well, even if we miss the other, it's okay, they'll get what they need later, right? And so we are off the hook because God's got it. We're good, right? Does that make sense? You've all heard that before, right? How many of you come from that theology? I do. All right. Oh, your hands aren't up, but I know that you do. Okay. But it is this idea of heaven and hell. So let's put that aside and instead look at the richness of the story. That there is a man who has sat in front of the gate of the rich man for most of his life. And perhaps it was because he was knitting footballs to be sold in a different country at the same price that would be a month's wages for him in here. And he is covered with sores. Now, here's my conundrum. When I first started working here, my wife and I lived in a very nice apartment down by Quail Lake. It was very nice. Nice neighborhood, nice view, the whole business. And I would intentionally make sure that I drove from there to here, up Nevada, to keep me honest, right? So that I would see for my own eyes those who were in need, right? It wasn't a masochistic thing. It was just, if this is what I'm going to do for my livelihood, then I better be honest and have, you know, sort of a wake-up call. And when we purchased our house, almost equidistant from the Springs Rescue Mission and the Salvation Army, right? And now you're going, okay, that does sound a little masochistic, and I'll tell you that there is a back and forth all day long of homeless folk, right? All day long. And there are times when I regret it. Not gonna lie. Because it's exhausting. It's exhausting to be reminded every minute of every day the great need of those around us. And there are times when I think to myself, oh, wouldn't it be nice to live in the woods? And here's where that ambiguous theology kicks in. Because in my mind I can say, but at least I know there's somebody else here taking care of them. So you see how I've manipulated that theology to work for my benefit? I don't have to go to the here and now or later than. I can say in the here and now, I don't have to worry because there's Salvation Army and there's Springs Rescue Mission, so I'm okay. Can work that theology in the right here and now. What do you think? Don't shake your head at me. It's overwhelming to know what to do. The point of this particular scripture is deeper than that, however. Because in the wrestling of knowing what to do, Faye says, here's what's happening down at Los Pobres. And they need this much. And you've done this much. But look at the good that it's done. That's a great story. Because when we are confronted with this much, it's easier to do what the rich man did and just to pretend that we don't see. Correct? Okay, here's the bigger problem. What if we're the rich man or rich woman, if we want to be inclusive? Because there is a difference between having and giving from a place of abundance, a place where, here's a scrap for you, as opposed to sharing, which means divvying up what you have and now you have less. So that's one piece. The other piece is the pure invisibility of Lazarus and the pure entitlement of this man. Lazarus dies and is taken into the arms of Abraham to find comfort. Right? And the first thing that the rich man says is to identify Lazarus as yet another tool or servant to provide him comfort. So it's less about maybe compassion and more about an indictment. I am in torment, and because of who I am, shouldn't I be comforted? Send your servant, my servant Lazarus, to take care of me in my torment. Nope, we're not going to do that. You had that opportunity, and you chose not to. Okay. Then could you just send him to my brothers? Because if my brother sees somebody who has survived this miraculous thing, then surely they'll listen. And again, a very selfish request. Nowhere in there is a consideration for the suffering of Lazarus. Only a consideration for how can I still be served, even in this place of torment. Which brings us to the chasm. The thus and them, the heaven and the hell. Because in this way of looking at it, one might argue that the rich man, by his inability to see Lazarus, has created and perpetuates his own hell. Did you get that? The rich man, by not seeing Lazarus as equal, even visible, has created and perpetuates his own hell. Brings us back to the here and now. Brings us back to everything we know about salvation and salvation theory, if you will. That salvation isn't somehow wrapped up in what happens after you die, but what it is you do here in the present. That this man's hell is created by his inability to see the other. This man's hell is created by his inability to see the other. His pain is caused by his inability to see beyond his own need. His torment is that unconscious awareness that he somehow created and was complicit in Lazarus' torment. You've heard the old adage, we create our own hell. Yes? What strikes me about these readings and the other lectionary readings is the part that says, send Lazarus back to my brothers. That would be us, by the way. Using our own pronoun stickers, though. So that they will not make the same mistake that I made. And the response from Abraham is, they have the prophets. They have everybody that's gone before. And still, they are in this place. If they didn't listen then, they're not going to listen now. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what Abraham was talking about, because I gave him a ring before I came over. And so, here's what you need to know about the lectionary for today. Now, the lectionary is a set of readings that comes out, so every minister knows what it is they're supposed to be preaching on week after week after week, year after year. We are in year C, and here are the six readings that are suggested. The first one is from Jeremiah, and the first one in its content, I'm just going to summarize it, makes reference to covenant, the deeds that were set up between God and God's people. So that sets this tone. Psalm 91 comes along and reminds those who are listening, you who live in the shelter of the Most High and who abide in the shadow of the Almighty will say that God is my refuge and my fortress in whom I trust. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name, says God. Then Amos comes along. Now let's just put this in perspective. This is all at least 500-600 years before Jesus, right? Just so you have some sort of context. Amos comes along, and Amos does not have those nice poetic words. Alas, for those who are at ease in Zion, for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria. Alas, for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, improvise on instruments of music. They shall be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. Okay, then we get back to Psalm again. Then there's another one. Praise God. Praise God, O my soul. I praise God as long as I live. I will sing my praises to my God all my life long. And then Timothy comes along. Now, Timothy is a little bit later. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And then we get to Luke, and you remember that story. This is a tale of humanity. A tale of humanity with its relationship with one another and with the divine. Throughout Scripture, throughout this entire library, the messages are the same. Come to me, I am waiting for you. Where have you been? We don't need you. We got other things. We're going to worship over here and not over here. Fine, if you worship over here and over there, I'm going to be really mad and really sad and disappointed. Well, we're going to do the, oh no, we're really in a bad place. Okay, we're going to come back to you now. It is this ongoing saga of the divine begging for our relationship. It is the ongoing saga of what that relationship demands of us, which is to be in relationship with one another and to take notice of the person at the gate. Take notice. Hi, how are you? I don't have any cash today. But it's really good to see you. How are you doing? Hi, how are you? I've seen you walk by this place a couple times. I don't, but I could get you a glass of water or a sandwich. Can I make you a sandwich? Okay. Hi, it's good to see you. I think I've seen you before. How are you doing? Hi, I've seen you walking by a few times. No, I'm sorry. I don't have anything to offer today, but I just would really like to shake your hand if that's okay. All right. What we tend to want to do is look away and ignore. And in so doing, we render the other invisible, robbing of them of their dignity. And in the midst of what we can and cannot give, the one thing we can always give is recognition. Recognizing that the divine is living in each and every one of us. And when we are asked to notice the person at the gate, we are asking to notice the divine in each one of us. We as individuals cannot solve all the problems of the world. We may not have more than a hello for Lazarus at any given time. But as a community, we have much more. As a community, we recognize that every little bit that I bring to the table, every little bit that you bring, suddenly gives us that much more to offer the person at the gate. But it has to begin first with noticing. We have to notice what is happening. We have to notice the person who is suffering. We have to be able to say, yes, I'm going to be in relationship with you. Because until we do that, until we acknowledge that people in our own circles, that members of our own humanity are suffering, we will be creating our own hell. And we will be lengthening that chasm. And so my invitation to you today is first and foremost, notice. Make contact. Have the courage to say hi. Notice where people are hurting and what their need is. See what you can do, and if you can't do it alone, then do it in community. Because a community like this is doing, as Faye said, and can do great things. Amen?